Good morning and welcome. I would invite you to join me in God's Word at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at several verses there, verses 36 down to verse 46. In this message that I refer to as Problem Mountains, let's read the text to begin with here. In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. All of us face crisis situations. Tragedy comes. Pain often shows as a surprise. There are what I like to call Gethsemane moments in each of our lives. When distressing times appear, faith becomes a battle. Crisis situations either deepen our faith or tempt us to toss it aside. You can be sure of this. There's no doubt. It will happen. As always in our walk as Christians, Jesus Christ is our example. And he's certainly our example to follow at such times where our faith is tested. And how? By how he handled the struggle, his struggle in prayer, in his human nature, as he faced the imminent experience of the crucifixion. He is our supreme example. Let's look at that for a moment here this morning. First, Jesus faced the shock of the situation. Look at verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful equals grieving. It's the opposite of rejoicing. Inward grief, unseen unless the person chooses to express it outwardly. Look at John chapter 12 in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Also in Matthew 23, verse 37, down to verse 39, Jesus as he was entering the city, he said, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Back in our home church in Miami, we had a situation where one of the small group members that we were a part of, one of the small group members was actually living a very sinful lifestyle. He was an accountant who was embezzling from the company he worked for, and he had an apartment near his work where he was taking women and committing adultery on his wife. Well, somehow this all became aware. We learned of the embezzlement mainly because the company, when they caught him, decided to prosecute him for embezzlement, and learned about the infidelity. He and his wife were looked real good, and they were members of that small group with Joanne and I. And it was interesting that the small group was actually a study on discipleship and following Jesus. And he was leading the class. He was our teacher for the class. When it all became known within the church, the pastor, along with members of our study group, confronted him, and in trying to deal with it, he made it clear that getting beyond a sin crisis can never occur without first acknowledging it, acknowledging the sin, and facing the pain of the need to repent. Realizing the need to repent, facing that need, and realizing that it's sin, it needs to be dealt with. Listen, the children of Israel, made clear by Jesus' words, were not willing to sorrow for their sin. They weren't ready to deal with it. And Jesus just grieved for them. And he grieves for us as well. And we find ourselves like our friend from our Bible study, from our small group. So Jesus faced the shock of the situation, that he was going to the cross. He was going to go in our place. He was not just going to take all of our sin on himself. He became sin itself, so that when the Father looked down on him, he saw our sin. He no longer saw the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in the garden, faced the shock of going to the cross, being crucified for us. And we need to be willing, if we're going to deal with the issues of our life, if we're going to deal with the patterns that we allow to develop in our lives, we need to be ready to face the shock of that situation, whatever that situation is. And so Jesus became just sorrowful for the situation. Second, Jesus then clarified the issue of the suffering in his case. He was dealing with our sin as he prepared to go to the cross. The issue of our struggle may be something else. In verse 38, he said, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Why was Jesus in the garden? Why was he there? I mean, what brought him to the garden? He was wrestling in his humanity with the reality of the cross. Jesus knew that this problem, this issue, had to be dealt with. And in his divinity, it was no problem. But in his humanity, the life that we live, he struggled with it. He struggled with having to clarify the issue and face it. What that struggle is. And then face it. And whatever issue is going on in our lives that seems to be overwhelming us, that seems to be bringing great stress on us, we need to be able to clarify what it is, to know how to deal with it before the Lord. He wrestled with that. We need to wrestle with it as well before him. And then the third thing Jesus did was he considered the alternatives to the solution. Jesus knew what the solution to the sin problem was. He knew that there had to be a sacrifice. He knew that it had to be a perfect sacrifice. He knew that it had to be a man who was sacrificed. But he struggled to come up with possible alternative ways to deal with the problem. And we need to do that. Look at what it says in verse 39. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Redemption. It had to be that way. It had to be a man. It had to be a perfect man. It had to be a perfect man who dies for sin to pay the penalty. A man sins, a man has to pay the penalty for the sin. The animals, the sheep and the goats and other animals that were given as a sacrifice at the temple or the tabernacle for sin, those sacrifices were only a picture. They had to be as perfect as they could find them to be, without spot or blemish, but they were only a picture of the reality. God was dealing with his people Israel, showing them that one day a Messiah would come who would be the perfect sacrifice. But once Jesus came, there was no longer a sacrifice for man's sin. It had to be the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Was there another way to save mankind? And there is the issue God's requirement of justice for sin had to be satisfied. Because a man had to pay the penalty for death. But only a man who could be a perfect sacrifice. So there was no other way to do it. Why? Because it had to be a man, and there was no man who could be a perfect sacrifice, because every man has sinned. Jesus, who was born of Mary, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, did not receive the sin of his father, Joseph, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he did not have that sin nature that we all have. So he was the only one who could fulfill the requirements for solving the problem. He was the only one who could be the sacrifice, the payment for our sin. And that's the key, right there. Right there. Jesus said, if it is possible. Well, it wasn't. The only way out was straight through the pain of the solution. There was no other way. The cup could not pass. Jesus had to drink the cup. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer all the pain and abuse getting there. He had to suffer the pain of and abuse of the crucifixion itself. He had to die after all that pain for our sin. There was no other way. He had to go straight through it. And then, having faced the shock of the situation, what needed to be done, having clarified what the issue is in the struggle, having considered alternatives to the solution that he knew had to be, Jesus made the decision of the plan. Look at verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Your will be done. God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. But temptation always leads us to abandon the Lord's perfect plan for our lives. Did you hear me? God's way is always the best way, but temptation will always lead us to abandon God's perfect plan for our life. You can be sure. When I went to seminary, and some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I went to seminary, after I had left the computer company that I had been at for 15 years, and was doing well, successfully, financially, went to seminary, and got there. We had a little bit of money because of an inheritance that I received, a small amount that would have taken care of our expenses for the first 3 months or so that we were there, about that much. But then I had to get a job as well in order to meet the needs. And the job that I got a couple of them, then eventually, several months in, I got a job working the second shift at a trucking company, working in the terminal. And the wage that I earned would only count for about 60%, 70% at the most of what we needed on a monthly basis in order to live there and pay our bills, survive there. And when that salary was only about one quarter of what I had earned in my last year working for the computer company. About a year into seminary, I got a phone call from a former employee who worked for me, actually who took over the job that I left. It was my replacement. He was promoted. He called me up and he said, "Hey, I got a friend who's a recruiter." Well, he said headhunter, which is what we used to nickname our recruiters back in the day. And he said, he's trying to find somebody who has the experience that you have in materials management and logistics. He said, it's a worldwide director position for a office products company. They want someone who has international experience. They've narrowed it down to basically two people. He's, I gave him your resume. Narrowed it down to two people and you and one other person. But the other person doesn't have the international experience, because I was an international regional manager for the computer company. It was a bonus plan that would have been about 30% more. It was a compensation plan that would have been about 30% more than I was earning my last year when I left the company. For this new company, it would have been 30% more, and plus a bonus plan that would have increased it to about 60% more than what I was making when I left the computer company. And I was making now about one quarter of what I made at the end of my 15-year career with the computer company. Man, that's tempting. That's tempting. And I said, Pablo, I know I'm supposed to be in seminary, and so while that all sounds real good, I don't know. He said, well, you know, think about it. Well, and a few days later, I got a call directly from the recruiter. Instead of leaving me alone, Pablo gave my information to contact me to the recruiter, and he called me directly. He said, Eric, he said, I really am interested in you for this position. I said, yeah, but I'm here at seminary studying to be a pastor. And he goes, look, can't you go to school at night and weekend or go to school at night back in Miami and just be the pastor on the weekend? He said, really want you for this job. And I finally said to him, no, I feel like I've called to this. And I turned him down. Let me tell you, for those last 2 years at seminary, life was not easy. I've told some of the stories. I have many stories that I could tell. They were difficult times, making ends meet during those 2 years. But you know what? I knew, and God confirmed it in my heart and in His Word, that His plan, His perfect plan for me, was through seminary into wherever he called me in ministry, and it ended up being here in Baltimore. And I've been here for the last 33 years. Jesus made the decision. Jesus made the decision that God's plan was the only plan. It was the best plan. It was the plan that was necessary. I made the decision. God's plan through seminary to the pastorate. And then the fifth thing that Jesus did was he received power for the task. Wait a minute. You say, oh, well, hold on. I don't see that. I don't see that anywhere in the text. Well, that's why you need to remember something that I've told you and something that I've taught in Bible study over the years, that there is the benefit of what we refer to as the harmony of the Gospels. You got to look at the same account in all four of the Gospels where it's present, and you get all the pieces for the picture. And over in Luke chapter 22, the same account of Jesus in the garden, in verses 43 down to verse 45, it reads, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping with sorrow." But the important thing there is the intensity of his struggle. But in verse 43, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Jesus got the power. He got the support that he needed to go forward in the task that he knew was God's plan and what he needed to do. Let me ask you a question. What is, as you sit here today or as you're online, what is your crisis? What problem mountain is in front of you? What is your Gethsemane moment? And how are you handling it? Have you faced the shock of the situation? Just how big this issue is and how it seems to be trying to overwhelm you? Have you clarified what the issue is of the struggle? What is the struggle? What is it that, what are the choices? What is it that I need to do? What's the issue here? And have you considered alternate solutions to get things out of the way, to clarify? And have you made the decision to follow the plan of God's word, the plan that God has in your life, for your life? Listen, when you end your struggle by submitting to the revealed will of God in his word, you will receive the power for the task, his grace. When you surrender to his will, he will give you his grace, the power to do the task. So let me call you right now at this moment. Whatever that crisis is, whatever it is that's going on in your life that seems to be ready to just overwhelm you, turn that crisis over to the Lord and obey his word as it applies to that situation, whatever that situation is. Would you make that decision? Would you do business with the Lord right now? Would you give him that situation? To give him that issue in your life? Whatever that mountain is, Give it to Him. Follow His plan. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have called us to Your plan for the issues of our life, for the Gethsemane moments in our lives, the problem mountains in our lives. Thank You that You've given us the example of Jesus as He struggled in His humanity there in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking forward to the cross. Thank You that we have that example. Thank You that we have the elements of that struggle, and that we can apply the truth of it to our life, to our mountains, to our moments. And Father, may we be found faithful, and may we receive in that faithfulness the grace to go forward trusting You. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us, those of us sitting here today, those online, watching, listening. And Father, just pray that You would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.